Welcome to worship, everyone. We're so glad that you've joined us this morning. And we gather together as the people of God to recognize that God's presence, are you listening? God's presence, the living presence of God Almighty is in our midst. The Lord tells us in Scripture that the Lord inhabits the praises of His people. So the Lord's presence comes as we praise Him, as we thank Him, as we remember what we're grateful for, as we join together as a community in praise. There is power, and God is there.
Pray with me. Holy Lord, God of life, hear our prayer. Forgive us when we follow those paths that do not lead to life, that lead instead to violence or hate or fear, paths that lead to despair and death. Forgive us when we forget that you offer us life, life that is abundant and eternal, life that began at the creation of all things. Forgive
in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.
Well, please join me in prayer, because it's only right that we praise God for what He's given us, that we serve God in activities like VBS. But two, God listens to our petition, so please join me. Dear Lord, you've created this great beauty and order in this world, and you give us this world and new life each and every day, for you are our creator and our sustainer. And for all that you provide us, we thank you, Lord. You send your Spirit upon us so that by your grace we can respond to your invitation to know you. We acknowledge that we do not deserve what you give us, but we do acknowledge that every good thing we have comes from you. And we, your people, Lord, now come before you with our thanks and requests. Lord, it seems like lately this congregation's been hit with illness and hospital visits and operations, Lord. And we offer the people and their families affected by this up to you. We ask your prayers for June Brown and Bob Brown as June is in the hospital. We ask you for healing and for wisdom for the family and how best to proceed with June's treatment. We pray for Judy Van Gaskell that you take away her pain, that you heal her, that you bring her back to us. We pray for Marva Pro, who went into the hospital early this morning with an infection. Give the doctors wisdom to treat it. We ask that you make the infection disappear so she might be made whole and return to her family. Lord, we ask for Donna Halsinger that she be well enough to continue to support her father and the issues around that, and just, again, that she be made whole and given the strength to do what she must do. Lord, physical ailments is not all that afflicts us. There are some, Lord, who fight depression. We ask that your healing touch be upon them. There are those who feel a sense of loss for partners or just life, Lord. Comfort them. Be with them as we know that you have in the past. And we're confident that you will do this in the future. Heal them. Give them peace. Lord, for those looking for work, we ask that you straighten their paths. Give them stamina, calmness, and open the doors. And for those of us with jobs, we thank you for that and praise you for the good things you give us. And we thank you for the financial resources that we all enjoy. And we thank you, Lord, for the support that we have around us, for parents and children and friends and this church body. Thank you for that. We are not alone. And for those in challenging relationships, give us wisdom not to cause conflict and patience to meet others where they are at this moment. And Lord, help us to see the joy of you at work in healing this situation. Lord, we pray for the missionaries this church supports. Give them, too, stamina, wisdom, and the ability to listen and to proclaim your word to the nations that all people may hear of you. And for this church, Lord, we ask your blessings on Kim in the session. Give them wisdom, kindness to model Jesus in this world. We thank you for the success of the ESL classes that we've been able to reach people. And we pray for the children and the youth activities, particularly VBS, for Monica's health, that she's back with us this week, to raise up volunteers to help minister to the kids and the kids to have a good time and to learn of you. We ask your prayers, too, for Mad Camp and houseboats and all the other activities, Lord, as we witness to the youth among us. And Lord, to our leaders, may they listen to you and ask for wisdom and compassion. Dear Jesus, remember you have been faithful to us. In your name, we can be confident that no matter what happens, we can rest our concerns upon you. We can rest easy despite the storms of uncertainty and turmoil that surround us. Thank you, Jesus. You are our rock, and we praise you in your holy name. In confidence, Lord, we pray the prayer that your disciples, that you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Mark 5:21-43. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding around you," his disciples answered. "And yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what he said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion, with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother, and the disciples who were with him, and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat.
Thank you, Matthew. That was a long passage. I appreciate it. How many of you, when you go to a deli or a sandwich shop, have a certain sandwich that you usually order? I mean, it's and you just know what your thing is. See, yeah. Me too. I usually order a BLT. Okay, that's kind of my sandwich. But there used to be a sandwich shop in Manhattan, New York, right near Columbia, where Tim and I went to school, to college. It was called Mama Joy's. It was a small family-run business. It closed in 2000. I was devastated. But that place got me through school because it had the best sandwiches ever. I mean, I dream about those sandwiches, just sinking my teeth into them, you know. And that was back in the day when I could eat whatever I wanted to eat. I just want you to know that Dave Blanchard did these slides for me, and that's an actual mustard cheese sandwich from New York City. So it's very relevant to what I'm saying. All right. But the thing about Mama Joy's sandwiches is they put so much filling in the middle. So for the mustard cheese, it was just layer upon layer upon layer of cheese. And we would sneak those sandwiches into the library and go into one of those little cubicles and just chow down. It was the best sandwich I've ever had. I've never had a sandwich that even compares to that sandwich. So today I want to talk about sandwiches, but I want to talk about a Markan sandwich because we're in a series on Mark, all right? And we are walking through Mark, and today you were to read the next four chapters, starting with Mark 5, and what Matthew read to you is from Mark 5. A Markan sandwich you cannot order in a deli. I'm using sandwich to describe the structure of the two biblical stories that you heard this morning. There's the top layer, there's the middle layer, and then there's the bottom layer of what we're going to be discussing in Mark 5. And I want to share this with you because this is characteristic of Mark's writing. Mark often layers two stories on top of each other to communicate one message. So the first story that Matthew read to you is the story of Jairus, who has a daughter at the point of death, whom he wants Jesus to come and heal. The other story stuck in the middle of the first story is the story of the woman with a hemorrhage. So Mark tells the first story, which is the top piece of bread. Then Mark switches to the second story, the meat or the cheese in the middle. And then he comes back to the first story for the bottom piece of bread. And just like eating a sandwich, when you take a bite, you don't taste just the bread or just the meat or cheese in the middle. You taste the savory combination of the two. So let's get started with the first slice of bread. And I'd like you to open to Mark 5. You can follow along with me. It's verse 22. If you have the Pew Bible only, it's page 994, I believe. That is where chapter 5 begins. We're introduced to a man with a name, the name of Jairus, one of the synagogue officials named Jairus. Why is this important? Why do we care? Because most of the Markan characters, the characters in Mark, are nameless. Okay? Except for the 12 disciples, very few are designated by a name. So Mark wants you to know his name. His name is Jairus. So why is he mentioning this? Jairus' name must mean something, and indeed it does. His name means he awakens. He awakens. And as we'll see on the bottom piece of bread at the end of this story, Jesus awakens Jairus' daughter from the sleep of death. But we also can assume that Jairus, based on Mark's mention of his name, was awakened too by this miracle and then put his faith in Christ. So when you read Mark or any portion of Scripture, pay attention. If there's something there that is unusual, in this case it's a name, where there's usually no name, it probably means something. So put your detective glasses on when you read Scripture and look for clues. Look for clues. Jairus is one of the synagogue officials. A synagogue official would mean the president of the synagogue or a leader of the worship service. The man entreats Jesus for his daughter, who is at the point of death. Actually, the translation is, lay your hands on her that she may be saved. And the Greek word is sozo. That's the top piece of bread, okay? Jairus falls at the feet of Jesus. If you read all of chapter 5, there's three people who fall at the feet of Jesus for each story. We're not doing the demoniac story at the beginning. We're taking the last two. But all three of the stories, people fall at the feet of Jesus. It's Mark's way of testifying to Jesus' divinity, all right? So Jairus falls at the feet of Jesus and begs the rabbi to come to his house. And Jesus starts off with Jairus, the synagogue official, to save his daughter from death. And since you know that we have a Markan sandwich here, you know what's next. This story is going to be interrupted by another story. And the two stories are to be understood, interpreted, so to speak, in stereo, together with one message. Verse 25 begins the meat or cheese part of the Markan sandwich. And a woman, again, no name, right? And a woman, okay, who had a hemorrhage for 12 years. We talked about Mark's style, stringing phrases together with a little word and. You have it in this text. And a woman nameless who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. Okay, so that's how Mark sets it up. Now, it's very interesting, and this is a little tidbit for those of you that like this sort of thing. If you compare this story in Mark with the same story in Luke. Does anybody remember what Luke's profession was? He was a physician, right? Yeah, a medical doctor. You don't get all of this about how horrible the medical profession is in Luke's gospel. Luke isn't nearly as down on the docks, on the doctors, as Mark is. So Luke does not mention the financial disaster inflicted upon this lady by the medical profession. He simply states, she could not be healed by anyone, okay? But Mark blasts the doctors here, basically saying she's been to every doctor in the area. She's been to Kaiser Santa Clara, Palo Alto Medical Clinic, and Stanford, and the walk-in clinics of the day. She's had horrible treatments done to her involving, at that time, leeches and painful procedures, because at that time what you did for this kind of condition was pretty barbaric, so I'm not going to get into it any more than that. But the medical bills have piled up. She can't pay them. She's out of money. She's had this thing for years, and not one doctor has been able to figure it out. Despite all of her pain and effort and money, she has nothing to show for it. And not only that, this woman, whose name we do not know, has been isolated 4 years. And why is that? Because her illness, the hemorrhage, made her ritually unclean for the Jews. And anyone who came in contact with her was made unclean as well. And they, if you came in contact with her and you were a Jew, you would have to go through a cleansing ritual in order to go back into the synagogue and worship. Well, this woman then, of course, wasn't even supposed to go into the crowd because she's making all these people unclean as she goes in. Everyone's jostling against her in that mob of people. And you get this in Mark. If you start to read Mark, you are recognized that there's all these crowds around Jesus constantly. But she does it anyway. She's so desperate. If you heard what was read this morning, she had tried everything. But she still has enough spunk in her to try one more thing. And she thinks to herself, no one's going to know. No one will find out. No one even knows who I am. I have been isolated for so long. I will hide in the crowd and just reach out and grab Jesus' hem. Maybe I will receive healing and then I'll slink away. Now, we don't know. Jesus might have been wearing a robe that was characteristic of a rabbi's robe at that time, which had tassels hanging off of it. She may have grabbed a tassel. We aren't sure. But what we do know is that she grabbed a part of the bottom hem of Jesus' robe, and she is instantly healed. And I want you to understand here now that Jesus doesn't only heal this woman's issue of blood. He heals her, that's her physical condition. He heals her isolation too. He stops right in the middle of everything and says, ah, stop, someone touched me. Now, why is that bizarre? Because he's in a crowd and he's being jostled and touched by so many people. This packed crowd trying to get close to him, pushing, shoving. And Jesus says, somebody touched me. And the disciples say, huh? What are you talking about? You're in a crowd. Everybody's touching you. But Jesus doesn't pay attention to them. He keeps looking for this person who touched him because he had felt power go out from him. Notice, Jesus is never in a hurry. I've been working on that all my life, trying not to be in a hurry. And there's Jairus. His daughter is at the point of death. He's probably drumming, come on, come on, come on. Everybody's touching you. Everybody's jostling. Why are you stopping? Jesus stops. And this tells us God's timing is perfect in every situation, right? Even if we think he's too late, he's right on time. How many of you can say amen to that? Oh, that was so bad. Amen. Come on. Amen. Thank you. That's a little better. Still not like the church I grew up in, but we'll let that go. So what do you think the woman is thinking back there hiding in the crowd when Jesus stops and knows that that she has touched him? I think she's thinking, uh-oh, I've just broken a religious law. I went into a crowd unclean. I'm not hidden. I'm exposed. So that is why the text says she comes trembling forward to share her story. But do you see how Jesus insists that she enter into a relationship with him? Insists that she be seen and known and that she tell her story, not just use his power, because Jesus is not a vending machine, right? She needs to be in relationship with him, and he wants her to know that she is worth being seen by him. That's such an important lesson for us. What about you? Do you know that you are seen and known by the Lord today? That you are not just one of the crowd, an anonymous blur in the movement of life? And as I wrote this sermon, I did feel that some of you today needed to know that God is very aware of you right now in a very personal way. He knows your story. He sees you today and asks that you tell him about it, because he wants to be in relationship with you and bring healing. Well, of course, the woman is scared to be exposed. She comes forward trembling. Does Jesus condemn her? No. Does he say, boy, was I on today. Look at me. Even my robe, it heals people. Wow. No, he affirms her in front of everyone and honors her faith and empowers her and calls her daughter. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. And again, it's individual recognition of her. It's a personal one-on-one connection. By saying that and by validating her, he puts her back into community. Her isolation is broken. People know her story. They identify with her pain, and they rejoice in her healing. Okay. Now let's finish the Markan sandwich. We need the bottom piece of bread. So in order to finish the sandwich, we now go back to the Jairus story. So even as Jesus is talking to the woman healed from the issue of blood, word comes that Jairus' daughter has already died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? It's too late. And Jesus overhears the conversation with Jairus. He says, don't be afraid, only believe. It's best translated, keep on believing. Keep on believing. The same belief that you brought when you asked me to lay hands on your dying daughter, keep that same faith. Keep that same faith alive. That must have been so hard for Jairus to keep believing even though his daughter was dead. And we all know it's not always easy to have faith, is it? Maybe you've been having faith for something and the circumstances have changed. They've gone south, changed for the worse, and now it's much harder to believe that God is there for you. Jesus tells you today, keep on having faith, just like you did before. I'm the Lord of all creation, and I will answer you. Well, when they got to the house, Jairus takes Jesus to the house. The professional mourners, we think these were professional mourners, they were all outside and they're weeping loudly. And we don't have professional mourners anymore. They used to have them back in the Bible. We don't pay anybody to do that crying stuff. But they used to back in Jesus' time. Now, I'm just going to tell you a little story here. I have Italian roots on my mom's side. And believe me, when there was a wake, it got pretty intense. My relatives would wail. I mean, it would go on and on for hours. It was long and it was loud. And if anyone could have been a professional mourner, it was my Italian relatives. Okay. They knew how to ramp it up. Now, my grandfather was a pastor for many of these folks. And he always told the story of when all these mourners gathered together and were going on and on because Cousin Richie, bless his soul, had died. Well, Cousin Richie was a great guy, don't get me wrong. But Cousin Richie was a little stooped over. He was an older guy, so that when they went to lay him down in the casket, they had to put a little wire across his chest to keep him lying down. And when all those mourners had gathered and were standing around the casket, wailing and carrying on in the midst of the great emotion that was being expressed, Cousin Richie's wire broke, folks. And Cousin Richie sat up in the casket. For a moment in that room where mourners were clothed in black veils and dark attire, you could have heard a pin drop. And then that room emptied out faster than the speed of light. So Jesus comes to the house. And all these professional mourners were gathered, weeping and wailing and carrying on. Jesus said to them, "What's all the commotion about? The child is not dead, but is asleep." Now, those mourners had done this a few times before, and they know dead when they see it, right? And they laugh at Jesus. So Jesus clears out the crowd and enters the room with the child's father, mother, and his own companions, meaning Peter, James, and John. And this is one of the few places in the New Testament where the Aramaic is retained. Talitha kumi, he commands the little girl, meaning, little girl, I say to you, arise. It's a very tender statement. And immediately the girl arose and began to walk, for she was 12 years old, and they were completely astounded. That's the bottom piece of bread. Now let's take a look at this Mark and sandwich as a whole and how both of these stories blend together, even though there are sharp contrasts. Jairus and the woman, they could scarcely have been any different from each other than they already are, okay? Jairus has a name. She is nameless. Jairus is at the top of the social, economic, and religious spectrum. She's at the bottom. He's a synagogue official. She's ritually unclean and excluded from the religious community. He has a family and a large household. She lives in isolation because of her condition. He is rich. She's impoverished from the payment of doctor's fees. The only thing that these two have in common is that they are desperate. And they both need Jesus. And Mark wants us to see clearly and distinctly that everyone, regardless of where they come from, desperately need Jesus. That everyone, no matter how successful they seem, no matter how well off or low down, are desperate for a Savior. Sometimes when life hits us hard, we're more aware of it than other times, but always, always, the reality is we're desperate for a Savior. Now, it's interesting also that both of these stories in the sandwich are about females. One was 12 years old. The other was ill for 12 years. Both were unclean, one from a hemorrhage and one from death. You weren't supposed to touch either one of them. Both asks are desperate asks of Jesus when all other hope is gone. Neither one of them were supposed to be touched in Jewish law, as I said. And yet that law had no bearing on anything because Jesus' touch made them clean. Not the other way around. Not defiling him. Mark's layering of these two stories in sandwich form is intentional to bring these points out. And I want you to be aware of this style as you proceed through the gospel, okay? I think it will open up new areas of meaning for you. And the final question is, who is Jesus? Mark has shown us that as well. He is no respecter of persons. He always responds to the cry of the desperate. Nowhere in Scripture does he say, no, I can't help you, go away. Learn something from it, right? Always responds to the cry of the desperate. He is never in a rush. Even though he might seem late, his timing is perfect. We learned that from the Jairus story. He calls us into a personal relationship with him, just as he did with the woman. He makes all things clean by his touch. He is God, having complete authority over all sickness and over death itself. Mark's sandwich, two stories that give one message. In sum, that message is Jesus is Lord. He has complete authority over all evil, sickness, and death. And he will respond to you no matter who you are and no matter what the circumstances. That's the sandwich, the message of the sandwich. Jairus and the woman had enough courage, though, and hope in Jesus to ask him to do something for them. And that changed everything. And Jairus, again, had to wait a little longer than he thought necessary. And he had to keep having faith even when it seemed hopeless. And sometimes we do too. But in the end, Jesus responded to his cry. And I just want to remind all of you today, and I said it at the beginning of the service, I'm going to say it again, that same Jesus who did these things in Mark is present with you today. Now, many of you have known the Lord for a long time. I want to ask you, if Jesus were in the flesh and he walked right down that aisle, what would you ask him to do for you? See, a lot of us are been in church for a long time, but we don't necessarily ask the Lord for what's on our heart. We sort of, sometimes after we've had religion for a long time, been spiritual people for a long time, we kind of get lulled into generality in our prayers. And maybe it's because we don't want to be, you know, disappointed if God doesn't answer us the way we would like. Or maybe we're just spiritually burnt out. Or we feel like our circumstances can't be changed. Or we don't really even know what we want. A lot of people think also that it's selfish. Or we think that perhaps a lot of people think they're not spiritually mature enough to just ask. But the truth is, God wants you to ask him. That's another message in this sandwich. God wants you to ask him as much as any parent would want their child to ask them for what's on their heart. Because when we ask God, God has a chance to respond to us. And it awakens us, the meaning of the word Jairus, it awakens us to God's love for us, drawing us into a deeper relationship with him. Just like the woman who was called out into relationship with Jesus after she was healed. So what I'd like us to do right now is to go into prayer together and ask for one thing that's on our heart. And reach out to Jesus like the woman. She had to battle the crowds to get to him. And you may have to battle all kinds of doubt or feelings of unworthiness or skepticism or despair or spiritual burnout to reach out and ask. But do it anyway. It's okay to ask, to let the Lord know what's on your heart. Allow his presence to draw you in today. Allow his peace to fill you. Know that he is here with you. Let's pray together in silence, and then I'll close us. Ask for what's on your heart. Go in peace. Go in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Know that God longs to be in relationship with you. Know that he will respond to every request. He will always respond. Know that God is never in a hurry. Know that he calls us all to continue having faith in him. And know that no matter who you are, or where you've been, or what you've gone through, he loves us all the same. In Jesus' name, amen.